blessing to have with us tonight, Brother Dave Brady. He is the founder of Purity Plan Ministries. The purpose of this ministry is to help church members, men, teens, really everyone live pure, victorious lives. Many that have been here for a while remember time that he spent here. He's actually Steve Brady's younger brother. Their dad, you might know, for many years pastored in Springfield, Illinois, and recently went home to be with the Lord. Brother Dave Brady's wife is Sonia. Again, if you've been here for a while, you might remember her from her days in college with her maiden name, Sonia Michael. So it's a blessing to have both of them and their family here with us. This ministry was founded about 7 years ago, and Brother Brady speaks in churches, camps, schools, retreats. He's produced a 15-week online course entitled Journey to Victory that's been effective and useful for many people. He also has authored a book titled Slay the Dragon, Living in Lasting Victory in an Increasingly Impure World. And so I think we're all very aware of how quickly that this world continues to get impure and surround us. So as Christians, we desperately need God's plan, and we need barriers in our life to protect us from this onslaught that's all around us. So we appreciate his ministry. Pastor Dameron had heard about it and asked him if he would come speak. As you know, he's going to be speaking to men on Monday and Tuesday nights, and then also in our college chapel on Tuesday and Wednesday mornings. You're welcome to come to the college chapel days, anyone. And it's a blessing to have Brother Dave Brady come and speak for us here this evening.
It is good to be here with you tonight. And I see a lot of faces of those who I've known over the years. And we were here in the early 90s. And I didn't meet my wife then. She was about 2 months old at that point, but she grew up later, and she came to college here and worked on a bus route that she wanted to get off every week, but they required her to stay on there. She was on Steve Brady's bus route, and so it was a rough 4 years for her. But then at some point he called me and said, there's this young lady. He called her too. She called me up, asked me to marry her, and the rest is history. So it worked out really great. But I do appreciate Fairhaven Baptist Church and many of you that I've known over the years, and some that I don't know, but you know my brother. We'll leave that one alone at that point. But I do appreciate my brother Steve, and he was the one who first let me know about Fairhaven Baptist, and moved up here in the early 90s, and got to know many of you then. And of course, much of the staff was also in college at that point. So great to be here, and just thrilled with what God's doing here. And I haven't been here for, well, it's been, I was out here in preaching conference, been here a couple times this year already, but just seeing all the buses rolling today as we're staying over here. And my kids just kept saying, here comes another bus. And so all you very hardworking people, God bless you. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to, if you can turn your Bibles, and I'll give a few words about our ministry here in just a moment. You can go to Jeremiah chapter number 9. Jeremiah chapter number 9. The big question that some may have about our ministry is exactly what it is that we do. And of course, as Pastor Armacost mentioned, we are it's a unique ministry that the Lord has raised up and took us out of the pastorate to pursue this ministry. And it was a surprise to us, just like it may be to Some of you that have obviously been called into different ministries, maybe, or you know people who've been called perhaps in the mission field, that type of thing. And maybe just a few months before that, they didn't even know that was going to happen. Maybe a few weeks before, maybe a few days before some of these things happened. If you're a college student here, maybe the Lord developed all this at the last minute, and you found in His will, things came together at the last minute. And so He has a will. He's doing a big thing, and He's already got it all figured out in our lives, and there was why He changed His course with us. And that's what He did in our lives, to pull us out of the pastorate, and now we travel around. Our ministry focuses on several things. We do preach and teach on sexual purity. And it's such an unusual thing. People are kind of afraid of it and not really, again, knowing, what do we do when we preach? Do we say a bunch of graphic things and all this? And it's really just preaching and teaching on things that we don't hear preaching and teaching on. And I could just ask you, if you're older than a teenager, when's the last time you ever heard a full-blown message on sexual purity? And if you can just think about that for a moment. I'm not talking about like an application to sexual purity or a point on purity. But when's the last time you heard a whole message on purity? Now, if you go to Christian camp, or if you go to, if you're in the youth group, or things like this in college, they might preach on here and there. But basically, after you're a teenager, it seems to be kind of a youth thing, and evangelists will go after it and preach on it. The kids should live in purity. After you're 18, it's like it all clears up, apparently, right? And we never have another struggle in our heart and mind ever again. And so the Lord's causing this to preach and teach on it, but then He's allowed us to have this online curriculum, and you can look at it, but hopefully it would be a help to you if you're wanting to work on yourself or someone that you care about, and you can see that online. And we have a table in the back, and I'll talk about that just real quickly here. I appreciate Brother Armacost telling me I could take a few minutes for this. But sexual purity is a big problem. Back in 2015, there was a hack into a website called Ashley Madison. And in that hack, millions of names came out. And as it turned out, there's a man who was well known in Southern Baptist circles, and he has lots of contacts. He's in the echelon of the convention, apparently. And Lifeway Christian Research is what he's with. And he began to call around to the people he knew and all around. And he said this, and you may remember this is when there's a famous name that came out in that mix that some of you may know, and I won't go into that. But he began to call the churches that knew about it. And he said, based on my conversations with leaders from several denominations in the U.S. and Canada, I estimate that at least 400 church leaders will be resigning Sunday. This is a significant moment of embarrassment for the church, and it should be, he says. And soon after these names came out, just 6 days after the list came out, one pastor committed suicide. Sexual sin has a way of ending in death, has a way of ending very badly. And I know the Bible puts it in its own category. Sexual sin is in its own category in the Bible. It's the only sin that says a man who does it destroys his own soul, Proverbs chapter 6. It's the only sin that says that it's a sin against your body, 1 Corinthians 6. Every other sin is outside the body. It's the only sin that says that a man will be, by the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And so the devil knows this, and he's coming after us. And if he can't get us dads, he'll go for our sons or our daughters, our wife, our pastor, someone we love. And so it's about time we start looking at this sin in the way that God would want us to look at it. You know, the Bible says the pure in heart see God, right? So we really don't start understanding, experiencing, and seeing God in the way He wants to be seen, known, and experienced, and loved, understood, if we have an impure heart. The pure in heart. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity. a big deal. We also help parents to understand how to help their young people. In fact, parents, if you step back by the table, stop by the table, we have a sheet of paper we can give to you, and we have a resource guide you can sign up for to how to some resources to begin to have sexual purity conversations. And we'll be talking more to the men as we get further along. But four things, and then I'll move into the message. We believe in our ministry that men, that's primarily our ministry, although we try to help women as well and when the need's there. And, of course, spouses need a lot of help. And so we try to just help where the Lord has us. But people need purity, don't they? If I were to ask you how many of you face sexual temptation every day on the job, probably every man that's still working out there would probably say, yeah. All you have to do is drive down the highway, come from Illinois on Highway 94 here, and you see all these billboards. Men need purity. Men need hope, don't they? People need hope who are involved in sexual sin. Some people realize, they think, I can't get out of this. I've tried too many times, too many ways. If I was saved later in life, and I can't leave my past behind me. Hope. Purity, hope. Men need a plan, and God's given us some things that can help people with a purity plan. But primarily men and those who are struggling need Jesus. Amen? Jesus is the battle winner. He's the chain breaker. He's the only one that can bring us out. He's the one that sets the captives free. And so we trust that if we can be a help to you this week, step by the table if you want to and grab a brochure or a business card and look it up or look us online. Maybe like us on Facebook or retweet something that we send out or whatever you'd like to do. But we hope we can be a help to you. All right. Jeremiah chapter number 9. While you're there, can you also go to another passage over to Mark chapter 7? Mark chapter 7. We'll try to keep in mind that this is not the only thing going on in your life this week, my message. And so we'll try not to preach too long. But you may have heard of that these three little boys were bragging. They're talking and bragging. And one little boy said, they were talking about how fast their dad was. And one little boy said, my dad's the fastest because he can, when he plays football, he can throw the ball, and then he can run and catch it before the receiver does. And they thought, that's pretty fast. But the little boy, not to be stopped by that, said, well, my dad, he plays baseball, and he can field the ball, the baseball, and throw it home, and then he can run home and catch it before the catcher catches it. And so the third little boy is like, that's pretty fast. So not to be outdone, he says, well, that's nothing. My dad worked for the government. He works till 4:30, but he gets home by 3:30 every day. So that's fast. So we'll try to preach fast today. There's a preacher's five-year-old daughter. Anyone have little five-year-olds? Preacher's five-year-old daughter, she's sitting listening to her dad preach. But one time she asked him, she noticed that when he's preaching, he always would pause and bow his head before he started his sermon. So he'd pause, bow his head, and then start a sermon. And one day she said, Daddy, why do you do that? And he was all felt really good because his daughter was being so observant of his messages. And he said, well, honey, he goes, I'm asking the Lord to help me preach a good sermon. And she said, well, how come he doesn't answer it? Sometimes that happens. We trust that the Lord will answer our prayers tonight. Jeremiah chapter number 9. Or Jeremiah chapter number 17. Can you go to 17? We might as well just go to 17, verse 9. Just trying to see if you are awake. We'll be in Jeremiah chapter 9 later on. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you know this verse very well, but the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it. Years ago, as I grew up, I have an aunt that lives in South Carolina. And we would sometimes during the summer or other times go and we would visit down there and we would stay at her house, among other things. And she has a backyard, a place where she's lived for years. She has a backyard that is, she's kind of sits on a hill, as it were, or at least the backyard slopes way down and pretty extremely. And at the bottom there is a stream. And so it's kind of neat to have a stream in the backyard, and there's a wooded area behind that. And so we would play with our cousins as we were growing up there when we'd be down there. We played near the stream. The stream flowed down to a lake. And my brother may remember this. It would flow down to a lake or a large pond that was down, just down at the other end toward the end of the street. And I began to ask. I guess I've kind of always been kind of inquisitive. And I said to them, "Where does this stream begin?" And they didn't seem to be too interested. You know, they're like, whatever. But I was interested in where the stream began, because here's the issue. The stream, when you come into my aunt's neighborhood, you don't see a stream all the way through that neighborhood. There's no, that I remember, any bridge that you cross over where the stream comes, but it ends up being a decent-sized stream, and it ends up into a beautiful lake. And I was thinking, okay, we have the stream here. We don't have the stream there. Where'd the stream come from? And I said to them, my cousin one day, why don't we go find out where the stream comes from? So we began to work our way into the woods upstream. And as we worked our way through the woods, it got pretty tangled, and it got pretty much of a, at times, not easy to get through. But the stream got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until we got to the place where the source of the stream was. And I was kind of excited because I thought, you know, I'm going to maybe discover something here no one's ever discovered. You know, the source of the stream. And, you know, no one seems to be interested in it, but that's okay. I'll still go down the history books of discovering the source of this stream, which has nothing to do with anything. But I began to go this way. And as I got there, I was a little disappointed when we finally found it, because coming up out of the ground, there was as I remember, like a PVC pipe. And I was kind of discouraged because I thought, you know, I thought I was the first one here, like, you know, the first one to discover America or the first one on the moon, and someone's been here already. But what was interesting, there was a little bit of water pouring out of that pipe. Now, I don't know where it came from, but I found the source of the stream and the beautiful lake in that area. Now, why do I say all that? Well, we say all that, I want to bring you to your life. Have you ever thought about the source of your problems? Have you ever thought about the source of your marriage issues? Men, have you ever thought about the source of why it's so hard to keep your mind where it needs to be when you're out in the world? Ladies, have you ever wondered why it's so hard to keep your mouth closed when there's something your husband's doing that you don't think he should be doing? Young people, have you ever wondered why you get so angry with your brothers or sisters? Church person, have you ever wondered why it's so easy to talk about other Christians? And we hardly ever put them up. We almost always put them down. The point of this message is called discerning root issues of sinful problems. Discerning root issues. So what we want to find is, and I found in my aunt's yard, I knew what the stream was and I knew what it resulted in. My question is, what was the source of it? What was the cause of it? What was the reason for it? And tonight we'll look at what is the reason for any sinful problem you have in your life. And we'll go one step more, because you may say, well, I'm walking with the Lord and by God's grace, I'm doing the things that God wants me to do. And I'm not perfect, but I sometimes will mess up, but I will run back right back to the Lord. And God's helping me. I'm by God's grace alone. I'm walking with the Lord, not perfect, but walking in victory. So let me ask you, what about your young person? What about your child? The message we'll look at tonight can help you with your parenting to know the source of rebellion or the source of lying or the source of anger. Would you like to know the source? Root issues of sexual sin, root issues of besetting sin. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, help us. We need your help. We need your help more than we think we need your help to communicate your truth. We're on holy ground when we open your word, and we tremble at the threshold of a holy text. We want you to work. We want you to say what you want to say. We want you to move. And we want you to show us what's in our hearts. We want you to show us the source of our problems, the source of our marriage issues, the source of besetting sin, the reason for rebellion, the reason for anger, the reason for a critical tongue. Help us. Thank you that Jesus will help us. Thank you that he lives in us, as we sang about. Christ lives in me. Lord, do what you need to do in this message in all of our hearts. Holy Spirit, come upon us and open our eyes. Lead us into truth, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We get a inkling of the issue here in verse 9 of 17 of Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we know enough theology to know that our problems come from our heart. The problem is not really, if I have a problem with my mouth, that's not really the problem, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Is that true? So my mouth is tied into what's going on in my heart. So if I have a problem in talking about other Christians who don't have the same standards, or, you know, don't come to church as often, or their kids are not as controlled as mine, or they do something a little differently than I think it should be done, I go ahead and do what I should not, what should not be done from me. And I'll throw them under the bus, or I'll tell someone about their problem when that, now I just corrupted that person by telling them about what I think about that person. And it goes back to a inner condition. The heart is at the root, or the heart is at the centerpiece of why I do what I do in any way. Spiritually speaking, it's also, of course, one of the main things that physically, it obviously is an important part of me. But the corresponding part is that spiritually it's so important in my life. If you can go with me to the passage I mentioned over in Mark chapter 7, Jesus then says this in Mark chapter 7. Verse number 18, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Mark 7, verse 18, do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meat. And he said, here it is, our Creator, this is what he says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Or you could say the woman, or the young person. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, that's lying, lasciviousness, that'd be a form of lust and sexual sin, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And I have underlined in my Bible, verse number 20, out of the man. Verse 21, from within. And verse 23, from within. So what we find is the Bible's very clear that my wrong outward actions are the product of an inner spiritual condition that is wrong. So we'll say that again. My wrong, mine and yours, but my wrong outward actions are the result of an inner spiritual condition that is wrong. And as we head into a couple days of speaking and trying to help people understand besetting sin, and particularly besetting sexual sin, and how people get in and how to get out, and what to do if you're struggling and all this, it's important that we realize that we're going to deal with issues that maybe we don't want to look at. We tend to want to look at our symptoms. We don't know their symptoms, but we look at our problems, but they're not really the problems. Because the problem is within us. It's not the thing that we see that concerns us. Parents, how does this help? The reason this message can help you with child rearing is because if you don't understand the root issues, you won't be able to help your children really understand how to solve their problems. And you'll always be batting at the leaves of the tree and not getting the tree. You'll always be working on the symptom of the problem, which is rebellion or doesn't do his homework or doesn't obey or lying, whatever it is. And you'll say, well, that's not right. And so we'll deal with that. And that's not right. And so we'll deal with that. And that's not right. And we'll deal with that. And that's not right, and we'll deal with that. So, we, you know, we get grounded over here, and we get a spanking over here, and something else happens here, and something else happens over here, and the parent is going back to their tool chest, which is, it's all about disciplining the behavior instead of understanding the root of the behavior so that we can actually clear up the behavior. I don't know how many of you go to a doctor when you're sick, but why do we go to doctors? Well, we go to get help at a deeper level than what we can do. Is that true? If my nose is running and I'm coughing and my eyes are watering and I'm not able to breathe very well and I just am not feeling so well and I've got a temperature, and I might say, I don't know, but maybe I've got the flu. Now, what I could do is just doctor myself with a bunch of medicine that would mask the problem, that would clear up the runny nose and maybe lower the fever a little bit, and I could just, you know, drink more water and stuff. But I believe, I don't know if you do, but I believe that God gave us doctors, amen? And we can go and get help from them, and they'll give us what's called a prescription. And what'll happen is that antibiotic, if that's what it is, will go down into me somewhere and deal with the real problem, and all of a sudden, I'm back at work. All of a sudden, I'm out of bed. 2 or 3 days later, I'm not sneezing anymore. So we know how to help us at deep levels when it comes to physical problems, because we'll go to a doctor if we need to. But when it comes to spiritual problems, we always focus, seemingly, even, I mean, I'm not preaching to anybody except myself. We look at, this is grieving to God, this sin. This is wrong, what I did. What my child did, that's wrong. I should not have said that to my wife. And we can go for years confessing the symptom. And God's interested in doing heart surgery. Out of the heart of man. You ever heard this verse, Proverbs 4:23? Keep thy heart with what? All diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues in our heart create the issues in our life. And God has to deal with them before He can deal with and bring me to victory. What is the first root issue? There are three. And Pastor Vogelin said I could take an hour on each point, so we'll be done by about 10:30. So just now, if you were critical there, that's who I'm preaching against, right there. Okay. Our heart is our biggest enemy, but God can transform our heart, and it can become our biggest ally, because God says we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, So we actually can deal with the root issues of the heart. I'm not saying we can ever be perfect, but what I'm saying is, if I love God with all my heart, that's going to mean that He's really done a marvelous work down there, and I'm going to see amazing things that aren't there anymore that used to be there before God did this work in my heart. So what are the root problems of the heart? First of all, unbelief. Now, if you're taking notes, unbelief. You say, that's all you got for me, Dave? No, I got an hour on this. Just hang on, okay? But the word itself is short. In other words, not fully trusting God. That's what unbelief is. The reason unbelief is not something that we normally confess is because the whole concept is kind of vague. Not only is it an issue of the heart, but it's a hard one to get our mind around anyway, because the idea of faith or belief is conceptual. It's kind of out there. It's like, okay, faith is a concept. And now we're tacking a negative onto it. Unbelief. But let me ask you, have you ever recently confessed unbelief? Do you know it's the main reason why you do what you do? It's a lack of full trust or dependence on God. It's not bringing God into a situation as God. Let me give you a little, I'm going to build this out for us for a moment. It's not believing God or His words enough to put my full weight on them. So this is what I teach our men. Definition of unbelief. God or His words not given their rightful place of receiving my full trust. We'll say it again. See if we can get it. Because it's a lot. It's a lot. Unbelief is God or His words. You know, we don't just have God's word here. We have God's words. Amen? And so we can all say we believe His word. And, well, you know, the old thing about, you know, we'll never deny it. And if someone came in the door and said, will you deny God's word? And we're going to shoot you if you don't. And I won't deny God's word. But I can deny His words all day long. When He says to me, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you struggle with anxiety or worry. You're worried about the future. You're worried about your child. You're worried about your health. You're worried about the finances that you're going to have to take care of this. You're worried. And it creates stress, and you don't know what's going to do. And God says, hey, don't you know the birds of the air? I got them covered, and the flowers, I got them covered, and you're of more value than any of those. In fact, I know what you need before you ask me, but I'm asking you not to worry. And we all know Philippians 4 that says not to worry. Those are His words. And I can all day long say, well, I believe God's word. Amen, brother. Amen, sister. You know, I'm a hardcore fundamentalist and I got the right Bible and you know, you're not going to change me. I know what's right, and I know what's right, and I do what's right, and I do soul winning, and I give out tracts, and I go to Independent Baptist Church, and we sing out of great hymns of faith. We got it all together. And God says, do all things without murmuring as disputings. And I have a PhD in murmuring. Because it works. Because I feel better just to grumble because the staff does stuff that's not consistent, or that person over there said that thing about me or about my son or my daughter's teacher. She gave her the bad grade. And God says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You ever thought about that God wants you to shine to your spouse? You ever thought about that God wants you to shine to your children about how good he is and how he can solve the problem. So we believe his word, but we don't believe his words enough to give him our full trust. Are you with me? We generally believe. Specifically, we live in unbelief like 90% of the time. A man said to me recently, his wife was going through another health problem. And God said, "Do you trust me with this matter?" And it's almost like he felt like the Lord said, "Well, do you?" Unbelief, not giving God or his words their rightful place of my full trust. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you have a problem with anger. Why don't you do this? Look at the person next to you and say, "Do you have a problem with anger?" Go ahead and do that. Just say, "Do you have a problem with anger?" Okay. What was the answer? Did they get angry? "What are you talking to me for? Listen." You know what anger is all about? Not giving God his rightful place of receiving my full trust in that matter, in that moment. "Oh yeah, but you don't understand. Those people, they're not doing right. You don't understand my roommate. She's annoying. You don't understand. That person irritates me. You don't understand. If you had to drive like I do to work and all these slow drivers, you'd be saying Christian cuss words too. I mean, you would just be, let them have it. They need to learn how to drive if they're going to drive around me." And then let me ask you, when you're in your mode of going off on everything that has two legs, is God in his rightful place of receiving your full trust? Absolutely not. God's not anywhere in the picture. And there's several hundred wives that are right now resisting the urge to do this. Do you know you can't be explosively angry and keep your eyes on God? And if you're here and say, "Well, I never suffer from sinful anger, it's always righteous indignation." Well, first of all, if you can spell righteous indignation, we give $5 for it. But if you can define it, you get $1,000. And then for lying, you get penalized for $1,000. Because do you know anyone who's ever had righteous indignation? And was it over the fact that the line at Walmart was too long? So unbelief, we're taking a moment on this. Not believing God or his words, not giving them the rightful place. It's just simply not trusting God. In other words, it's not honoring God or his words, not applying them to the situation, not believing the word to be true in your situation. Like Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Did he believe in God? Was he a spiritual man? Yes, he was. Very spiritual. Going to be the father of John the Baptist. He was a priest. Very spiritual. And the angel comes to him and says, "You're going to have a child in your old age." And he balked. He didn't believe God's word to be true in his situation. "I believe that God will take care of my needs until I'm in the need. And I'm so frantic, I don't know what to do. And I'm uptight and I'm disagreeable." Sometimes we don't think the word is true in our situation. Sometimes we don't believe God's word is to be needed in our situation. Sometimes we can think it's okay to be out of sorts if the issue is big enough. So if that teacher is way wrong, then it's okay for me to be way wrong. Because you got to fire fire with fire, brother, right? That's a Bible verse. They don't get, I'm not going to get her attention by being nicey-nicey. I'm going to have to get down in the mud. I'm going to have to tell her what I think she's doing. And if she doesn't appreciate it, well, she should see what, I didn't appreciate what she said to my daughter. And God's up in heaven saying, you flunked kindergarten spiritually. Because all I wanted you to do was when people are bad, when people revile you, when people do all manner of things against you falsely, when someone might even be your enemy, you're supposed to, what? Love. And sometimes they just say, not needed in this situation. Love, which will cover a multitude of sins, is not needed. What's needed is my toolbox. And the tool I always go to, which is being loud or being demanding or threatening or taking the problem to the next level. You know what's going on? You're teaching your kids to be unbelieving because they're going to have a multitude of issues in their life that demand them not doing right at that moment. If my sister hits me, that's wrong. I had a sister. I do have a sister. And she's a year and something, a year and a half younger than me. And she used to, she grew faster than me. And eventually I grew a little bit tall. My brother Steve, he grows out this way. I grow this way. But God has plans for both of us. But at that time, she grew faster than me. And people thought we were twins and stuff. We both had blonde hair. And then she was a little bit taller than me. And that used to make me so mad. How dare she be taller than me? I'm the older brother. And then she would do things to make me mad. And then she had a way of doing things. Now I would get mad, and she would act like an angel, and I'd get in trouble. Does anyone have that going on in your family? And that would make me so mad. But what would happen is I would give in to the anger, and I'd give in to acting in an angry way, because how dare she act like she's fine when she's the one who just tweaked me, she's the one who just triggered me to be upset. And what happens is this, I didn't think about God at all during those times. And God's just saying, why don't you trust me? Why don't you give me my rightful place of trust? I don't know how to call it this, but I kind of feel like this message is that the idea that all of us, including myself, it's like we need to learn to walk again spiritually. Because the very first thing that God wants us to deal with is giving him his rightful place. Trusting him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Just quickly, Moses had this problem. In Numbers chapter 20, you can read it. Moses, the Lord says, speak to the rock. And what does Moses do? In this case, he hits the rock twice. Now the question is, why did he hit the rock twice? I was reading these trivia Bible cards one time, and it said, why did Moses strike the rock twice? And it said, number one, he forgot about what God said. Number two, he was angry. Number three, he didn't believe God. Or number four, it was a big rock. And what's the answer? The Lord says in verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring the congregation to the land which I have given them. Let me ask you, you think unbelief's a big deal? I mean, you kind of have to agree because it's my first point, so let's go with it. It's a big deal. But here's why it's a big deal to Moses. Moses missed going into the promised land because of unbelief. Do you think he thought it was a big deal after that? Do you think Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, I already alluded to, do you think he thought it was a big deal when he was told, you didn't believe the angel, now you're not going to be able to talk for 9 months? Peter on the water in Matthew 14. Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. Verse 28, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was what? Now, it's not a trick question, but think about it. He was afraid. You say, wait a minute, I thought your point was unbelief. What are we talking about, fear? And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, what did he say? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So we see fear, and the Lord acknowledges fear is there because earlier he said to them, to the disciples, be not afraid. But when it comes down to it, Peter almost drowns because he didn't trust God in that situation. And the Lord helps us for the rest of eternity with the principle that I can almost drown if I don't put God in his rightful place. So dear people of Fairhaven, I wonder, is there a situation in your life, in your marriage, in your child rearing situation, or with your health, or with your finances, or with something in your future, or with something in your ministry, or with someone that you love, that God is coming to you and he's saying, would you just put me in my rightful place of receiving your full trust? I'm going to bring you through. I heard a preacher say recently, all of our problems are temporary. But I'll tell you what, when they come, whether temporary or not, they're a big deal, aren't they? And for all time, the biggest issues of my life are going to flow from when God's not in his rightful place of receiving my full trust in this matter. So I get back to joy, and I get back to rest, and I get back to thanksgiving, and I get back to actually realizing it's going to be okay. And as long as I keep God out, the devil knows it. And my flesh takes advantage of it. And the world hijacks me. And now I've got all these problems. And the solution to all of them is bring God in and put him in his rightful place of receiving your full trust. The children of Israel did not make it into the promised land either because they did not believe God. Now what about us? Hebrews chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Do you know what? If I don't learn to put God in his rightful place of receiving my full trust, I will always be a defeated Christian at some level. Always. Because without faith, it's impossible to do what God wants to please him. We're not having the invitation here because I'll have two more points, then we'll be done. But I wonder, do you know anybody who has a problem with unbelief? Is that person sitting in your seat? Might it cost you getting into the promised land that God has for you? Might it keep you from being the parent that you need to be? You only have so long to be the parent you need to be. Oh, you can always go back after they're 20 and say, hey, I'm sorry, I was not the right kind of parent. Or you can say it now when they're 9 and start living it, where you're helping them to realize we got to start bringing God into the situation and giving him back his rightful place. Because he's going to solve this thing. He's going to solve for me and your mom. He's going to solve it, honey, for you and your situation here with your friend or with your concern. He's going to solve it because he's the problem solver. But he acts on faith. According to your faith be it unto you. anger, irritation, discouragement, pornography. They're all there because God's rightful place of my dependence and reliance on Him has not taken place. And I ask a question for you. Does it seem evil to you if you don't give God His rightful place? And I think God has to help us to realize that it is evil because if I would rather sin than trust, that's evil. Parents, do you think you could help your kids by bringing God into situations more often? The second root issue is love for myself. Self-love. Self-centeredness. Ephesians 5:28, so all men to love their wives as their own bodies. Perilous times are going to come. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Philippians 2:20 says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Do you think of yourself as a selfish person? I would have you ask the person next to you, am I selfish? But this would not be a good thing. Because they might say yes. And then I'm going to have to get angry. And then I have to go back to point one. And we don't have time for that. Evidence of self-love. Are you self-will? Do you have self-will? Are you willful? Are you headstrong? Are you stubborn? You say, no, I was just taught that, you know, you need to stand for what you believe in. Oh, is that what that's all about? When your wife is pleading with you, honey, I don't think this is a good thing. And your stubbornness can be viewed as being a man of strength of character and purpose. But the question is this, who's impressed with that? Does your wife sit there on the couch and say, oh, I just love it when you're stubborn. It makes me think about Jesus. When your kids are there and they hear this, you know, demanding and, you know, we're not doing that. I've already said about that, you know, don't bring it up again. And you're the man. I wonder if your kids are sitting over there saying, this is exactly what my Sunday school teacher talks about. He's an angel. I think I'm seeing the face of God. Or is everybody afraid? But you're getting your way because you're the man. But you're not God. And God will not be mocked. If you're going to love your way over His way, it's going to come out in a bad way. Self-pity. What do you do when you don't get what you want? Do you sulk? Do you brood? What about self-assertiveness? Do you have selfish outbursts? Are you exalting your rights? Well, this is what I want, or this is the way that we need to do it, or this is the way we always do it. You know, I don't like to go to that restaurant. We always go to this restaurant. Selfish ambition. I wonder if anyone here has selfish ambition when it comes to your work goals. What are you working for? Why do you go to work? Why do you want to climb the corporate ladder? Why do you want to get a raise? Why are you looking for that new job? Why are you thinking about that new house? Did I say anything wrong? Maybe not. Maybe me wanting that next thing is a way that God may be pushing this forward for me. Or maybe about selfish ambition. Matthew 10, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Sin cannot take place without self-love. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. My daughter, when she was 3, she would sit in this high chair and she had a baby tray. She put her sippy cup on. And she loved almonds. And so I gave her some almonds and my wife wasn't there. And then I went out of the kitchen and came back in and she'd reached over and taken the bag of almonds and just spilled a bunch of them on her tray. So I gave her 5. And I come back and she's dumped the bag on her tray and in hog heaven. And I said to her in a teaching moment, because I'm trying to be a good dad, I guess. Really, I just wanted the almonds. And I said, oh, no, you can't have that many. No, we got to put some back. So she was obedient. You know what she did? She gave me 1. But that's the way we are in life, aren't we? We can be so much about ourselves, but we're really not. We're involved in ministry, but we're not really losing our life for the Lord. We're actually trying to save it as much as possible, even though ministry works sometimes and giving tithe works. But as long as my life is still basically about me, I'm always going to have some besetting sin in my life. And God is going to deliver me from sin by delivering me from myself. Delivering me from my love of me and mine to where I die to self and a new life breaks forth. The last root issue is pride. Pride. I'm sure you've heard many messages on pride. But Galatians 6:3, if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. 1 John 2:16 talks about the pride of life. How it's not of the Father. Jeremiah 45:5, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. What can I be proud of? Proud of my ability. Proud of my appearance. Proud of my knowledge. My education. My self-discipline. A person can be proud of their spirituality. A person can be proud of their standards. A person can be proud of their looks. Are you? Spurgeon says there's 4 categories of pride. You can be proud of face, grace, race, or place. So we can be proud of face. We can be proud of our appearance. It's not a problem to look nice, but we can be proud of looking nice. We can be proud of grace. If your kids are obedient, when you've done your best, and they're actually in the pew right next to you listening right now, but somebody else's kids are actually kind of fidgeting around, and they're not so obedient, and you've heard them, you know, about them, and who made you the parent you were to know how to help them, and who put that in their heart so that they were listening to you? Was it you? Or was it God? And I can be proud of God's grace. How wicked. And I can be proud of race. And I can be proud of place. The place I've obtained, or the place I've come from, or who I am now, or the job I have, or the position I've obtained. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Can you go with me quickly to Jeremiah chapter 9? Jeremiah 9. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise righteousness, or loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Sin cannot take place without these three root issues in my life. Every time I sin, always there is unbelief. Always there is self-love watching out for me. Always there is pride. And the antidote to all of them is bringing God in and letting him deal with whatever he wants to deal with that has to do with my lack of trusting him, my lack of giving his rightful place, or my love for me and my things, or my exalting myself. The Holy Spirit wants to do a big work in our lives. And sometimes God sends me a major problem and I do not know how to solve it. And all the while, he's going to use that problem perhaps to get me to begin to reflect, why am I struggling so bad in this situation? Why every time I see that lady at church, I want to walk the other way? Why every time I see that staff member, I remember what was said? Why every time I see a sensual picture and I'm drawn in? And God's going to say, there's a reason you do what you do. And it has to do with not trusting me in the moment, loving yourself, and exalting yourself. And dear people of Fairhaven Baptist Church, I wonder, have you recently thought about why you do what you do? Let's bow our heads for prayer.